Good morning, good morning. Can anybody say, I am not afraid? I love that song. I love the presence of God. Honestly, I love when he comes in the room. There's nothing like it. We're glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming out. Last week, we started a new message series, and the new message series is The Bible Tells Me So. And we believe that it is really something relevant for our lives. I think in every person, there's a desire for us to connect with a greater story. And we talked about this some last week. There's a desire for us to connect with a greater story. There's a yearning that our life isn't just about temporary moments. It's just not about mowing the lawn and doing the dishes. That it's not just about getting a job or getting a paycheck, that somehow our life is connecting to something that's bigger. And so we believe this so much that last week we made a challenge for you guys to read some passages all week. And I had somebody come up before service to me today and said, hey, listen, that was awesome. There's going to be some more passages there at the bottom of your bulletin this week. But we also put a challenge out to our young people ages 8 to 18. I think it was 12 to, that's creative arts. It's ages 12 to 18, I'll get this straight, 12 to 18, which would be our high school students, that if you are interested at all in learning two passages of scripture, learn one of these two passages, 1 Samuel the 17th chapter, there's three verses out of that, Psalm, the first chapter of Psalm, and let me just tell you, if you can memorize those and come in here next week at some point and say those out loud to me, I'm going to give every teenager that does that next Sunday $20 out of my own pocket. And so it's going to be awesome. And so if you have any teenagers that attend Christ Church or don't, if you have anybody you're trying to help, this is a chance for them to get some scripture in them and make $20 at the same time. Is that awesome? There are a lot of people that say all roads lead to God. There are a lot of people that think that there are multiple paths to God and that there isn't really one true religion, because ultimately all the paths will eventually lead you to God. And that if we just leave everybody alone and let them do what they want to do and believe what they want to believe, that ultimately they'll just find their way there and God will get them there, or whoever God is and whatever his name is. But interestingly enough, even though there's this duality or this statement about whatever God, just follow that God, the interesting thing is there are a lot of people that in our society, they're really open to all kinds of religion. But interestingly, like in universities, it's really like we're open to all kinds of religion, but don't talk to us about the Bible. Like, we're open to other stuff, but really when it comes down to the Bible, we're open to almost everything else except the Bible. It's inclusive except for those that really want to talk about or believe in the Bible. If you happen to believe in the Bible, then really there's kind of a shutdown on that. And that's an interesting thing, because really on this Sunday morning, as on every Sunday morning, are you ready? 40% of the people in all the world right now are meeting together to praise the name of Jesus. 40% of the entire world right now is meeting to praise the name of Jesus, and 40% of the entire world believes that the Bible is the path that leads us to God, and that we know God through Christ Jesus, but it's the Bible that illuminates that path. The Bible is the number one purchased book in all the world. The Bible is the number one, I hate to say it, Harry Potter, sorry, you know. The Bible is the number one purchased book in all the world. Are you ready? Here's one that I just read this week that I just was kind of dumbfounded by. The Bible is the number one shoplifted book in all the world. I was like, wow. Man, that's really wanting the word, you know? I mean, but here's the interesting thing is, for those that would really love to shut us down, I'm like, sometimes it makes you want to pause, and there have been times in my college career that it made me want to pause. I'm like, what's wrong with us? Like, seriously, is there some great deficit in us that we would want to adhere or read or believe in this Bible? Are we in such a mental or emotional deficit? Are we so insecure that we have to have a crutch that props us up, that will just get me through this week, and then somehow just make me think that there's some kind of hope, even though there's not? And so there are so many things that would love to undermine that. That's why I'm taking this series on. I mean, is there a firm foundation? Is Scripture something that is reliable? Is it something that we can truly put our hope in? Did Scripture really come from God? The Bible says in 2 Timothy that Scripture is God-breathed. It means God breathed on men of old, like His breath inspired them to write Scripture. And consequently, we've been given that Scripture. It's been handed down to us. So I'm challenging you to read Scripture. Even if you don't believe the Bible, will you consider reading Scripture? Even if you don't believe in it, will you consider, maybe even during this series, will you consider reading it? Because there are a lot of people that say, like, I don't believe in God, and the reason why I don't believe in God is for whatever reason it is, but I definitely don't believe in the Bible. And then I always want to ask, have you read the Bible? And almost all the time, the answer is no, I haven't. So you've made quite possibly the most important decision of your eternal life based on rejecting something you don't even know what you're rejecting. I didn't read it, so I don't know, but I'm going to go ahead and reject it anyway. I don't believe the Bible's true, so I'm not going to read it. You know what that's like? Honestly, I've been thinking about that this week. You know what that's like? It's like saying, your mom's saying to you, like, you got to eat green beans. And it's like saying, I don't like green beans. Why don't you like green beans? Because my college professor told me I don't like green beans. You know, I mean, seriously, I don't like green beans because I know people that eat green beans and I don't like them. You know, I mean, seriously, it's kind of foolish when you think about that. And honestly, if you quite possibly would make a decision, because there's so many things that your life is already shaped by, in case you didn't know this, most of the values that you have and most of the values that we consider to be great values in Western culture particularly, but even throughout the world, you don't even realize that they have been a silent force driving all of the things that you probably think are important. How about this? Kindness, like morality, caring for the poor, justice, forgiveness, like the value of true and good relationships, friendships, how to raise children, how to deal with your finances. Honestly, like, most of the time we don't even realize that the values that we have, even though we reject the Bible, the values that we have that we truly love actually came from the foundation in the Bible. And yet we would consider rejecting that. And I would just challenge you. You deserve this. You deserve to take a moment and make a truly valid choice about reading Scripture. Read it for yourself. So today I'm going to ask a few questions. Like, what is the Bible? We talked about this last week. It's the story of God. It's the story of God. Everything that we know of God has been revealed to us by God. We can't know anything of God unless He reveals it of Himself to us. And so I'm going to start out in John, the first chapter. I'm going to read this. If you would just read along with me, it's in the handout. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, like, there's a tie. There's some kind of, we don't even know, fully understand how to tie the being of Christ together with Word, but it's one. When you pick up Scripture to read Scripture, you experience Christ. See, when you pick up the biography of Abraham Lincoln, you don't experience Abraham Lincoln. When you pick up the biography of Albert Einstein, you don't actually have a relationship with Albert Einstein. When you pick up scripture and begin to read scripture, you actually engage into a relationship with Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word. And so now the beginning, let me talk about the beginning. The beginning wasn't Genesis. Can I just use your argument for a second? If this happens to be your argument, the beginning wasn't evolution. It wasn't amoeba on some beach somewhere that got a suntan and then sprouted legs and then eventually became your uncle. I mean, like, seriously, that wouldn't even have been the beginning. How about this? There was a beginning. Where did that mass come from? Well, it was part of the Big Bang. Well, where did that mass come? Like, seriously, like the beginning was before any of this. There was God. God existed before any of what we know. And then we read in Genesis, the beginning, like God created the heavens and the earth. That's not the beginning of God. It's the beginning of our part of God's story. That's all it is. It's the beginning of our part in God's story. So in the beginning was the Word, John, the first chapter, first verse, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing, not even, if you want to go for the Big Bang, not even the stuff that banged was made without Him. You know? In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you know how many people have tried to honestly to stamp out the Word of God and the name of Jesus, and yet not? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He is God, and we know Him as Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to reveal God in the greatest way to us. And so the Bible is the story of God. So I'm going to ask you to read this. We read this one last week. I'm going to ask you to say it out loud with me if you would, because we think there's power in the Word of God. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. And so everyone, will you read this with me this morning? Do we have it? I think it's in your handout. Here we go. Hebrews 4 chapter and the 12th verse. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay, so this is one of the reasons why I actually believe in Scripture, because this is not a fairy tale and it's not just some feel-good book or some inspirational book. It instructs me for life. It actually gets to the core of my issues so that I become, honestly, better. Like that I become the individual that God created me to be. See, God had something in mind for all of us. He had something in mind for all of creation and something in mind for man. And then sin entered in and sin broke this whole thing. And we all walk under that inherited thing of sin. And yet here the Bible tells us that like God comes right in and He gets right to where that is and deals with that. And His Word is what gives us life. So I'm asking you, will you consider reading your Bible? Psalm 119 verse 16 says this, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. It means I won't just cast it aside. Like I won't dismiss it. I won't dismiss it as being invalid for my life. I won't dismiss it as being invalid for this world. I'm going to read it. I'm going to delight in reading it. And so today, there are some folks that think it's maybe difficult, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time and tell you how it kind of fits together. One of the biggest dilemmas in Scripture is that most of the time when I hear somebody say, I'm going to start to read the Bible, they say, like, I'm going to start in Genesis, the first chapter, and read all the way through it. Honestly, every time somebody does that, I'm like, oh, maybe not. You know, and here's the reason why. It's because it's not chronological. And a lot of times what happens is you get down in about the fourth or fifth chapter and then you start to stumble into some stuff. I'm like, how does all this fit together? And so next Sunday, I'm going to have for you a timeline. There are some chapters in the Bible, there are some books in the Bible that actually they parallel each other. They take place at the same time. And if you're trying to figure that out in your brain, then what happens is you're like, the pieces aren't fitting together. And so we're going to give you some handouts concerning that next week. But the thing that you probably should understand is the reason why it is the way it is because the Bible, are you ready, is not a book. The Bible is not a book. It's actually a library. It's a collection of multiple writers' books. It's actually 66 different documents written by 40 different authors. Here's some interesting stuff about it. And let me just give you some information just for you to know the wonder of this thing. The oldest manuscript was written by Moses 1,400 years before Christ. That's 3,400 years ago for us. The most recent were written probably at about 65 or 68 after the death of Christ. So now you want to talk about something like that. There were 40 different authors that wrote 66 different books. And there was no like publication that had a boardroom meeting and got them all together. Okay, now here's what we're going to do. Let's get the story straight, guys. Like, you're going to write about this, and you're going to write about that, and you're going to write about this. And like, everybody say it, slant it this way. Honestly, these guys didn't even know each other. They didn't live in the same century. Some of them didn't even live in like the same millennia. And yet somehow 44 different authors write about the same thing. The same person, God, who ultimately is introduced to us through Jesus. And so it's the story of God. It's the story of redemption. It's about a creator who, even though man rejected him, he pursued us. If you're wondering what the story of God is and where you fit in that story, let me tell you where it is today. Whether you believe Scripture or not, whether you believe in God or not, that hasn't stopped him from pursuing you. For thousands of years, you're who he's after. You're the object of his love. You're the object of his care. You're the one that he has written. Are you ready? Scripture has been written for you. He wants to reveal himself to you. And Jesus, the Savior, broke all the barriers to get to us so that all the barriers would be removed and we could get to God. There are some that don't read the Bible because they don't believe that the Bible is true. And I'm like, okay, that's really a weak argument. What do you mean you don't believe the Bible is true? Do you mean the writings of Moses? Because like that's an author in the Bible. Do you believe that? Do you mean you don't believe that the writings of Luke are true? Do you believe that you don't believe that the writings of David are true? Like, how about the authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you think that like they, all four of these guys lied? Like, do you think that the people that told the story of Jesus and that they saw him crucified in the same town where they saw him crucified and that they testified that they saw him rose from the dead, confronted them publicly in the book of Acts, the second chapter, and said, like, you crucified Jesus and then you saw him rise from the dead. Like, they said it publicly and then it was written down. I mean, seriously, that they were so invested into this that they would die for that story? Like, I mean, that's a pretty big deal. So is it Moses you don't believe, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Who is it exactly that you don't believe? Like it or not, there's a story that's taken place. It's God's story. And believe it or not, you're invited to be a part of that story. Believe it or not, you play a part in God's story. And so I think it's better for us to all understand how it's put together. I'm going to take a few moments and I want to talk to you about there's two divisions in the Bible, two major divisions. There's an old covenant. Old covenant or the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is everything before Christ, but everything that leads up to Christ. And it shows us how God dealt with the nation. He didn't necessarily deal with a person, he dealt with a nation. He dealt with the nation to demonstrate his love, his sovereignty, his care, and his correction to a nation. All of that was to preserve them because the Savior was going to come from them. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and then there's the New Covenant, and the New Covenant is the demonstration of Jesus coming to this earth and teaching us and pulling the veil back so we could really see who God was and for us to know him personally and that he would deal with our sin forever. I'm going to talk to you just briefly about the New Testament because that's where I'm going to deal with for the most of the rest of this message today. New Testament is divided into four different subsections. Are you ready? It's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's where they wrote down the stories of what they saw from Jesus, what they heard from Jesus, or what they talked to other people and heard what other people did. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the stories of the life of Jesus. Then there's history, and basically history is Acts. It's the history of the church. It's the history of what happened after Jesus went back to the Father. What did the church do? And it's historical in the way that it's written. Then there's letters to the church and its instructions to each of the churches, how you should live, its instructions to you and me. And then the last portion of that is prophecy. It's prophecy. It's prophecy about what is yet to come. So today I'm going to take the next few moments and I'm going to spend about the next 15 minutes and talk to you about the four Gospels. When we're going to talk about the Bible and is it reliable, is it a reliable source for us to put our faith and our trust in? There are a couple of things that you need to consider and you might want to write these down because it might not be for you today. It might be for somebody else you're going to talk to. But here's the interesting thing that you need to know. Number one is that you have to look at evidence, not proof. You have to look at evidence, not proof. Listen to this statement. The trustworthiness of any historical account is judged on the basis of evidence, not proof. Now, what are you talking about, Pastor? Let me give you an idea. If you had a deal with a coworker to go to church, hey, listen, go to church. Make sure you go to church this week, I promise. You had a deal with your mom or whatever to go to church this weekend. Now, you could go back to them this afternoon or tomorrow and say, I went to church. And they would say, well, prove it. Okay? Now, and so here's the interesting thing about this is you actually can't prove it. Because anything that took place in the past can't be proven, but you can present evidence towards it. Tori, hand me just a bulletin. You could have grabbed a bulletin, and you could take a bulletin with you to see mom or your coworker and say, proof. No, it's not proof. It's just evidence. It's evidence that you have a bulletin. Because honestly, like you could have mugged somebody in a parking lot and got their bulletin. You know? It's still not proof, but it's good evidence. Well, like here's what Pastor Paul's message was on. It was on the Bible. You could have watched that online. And so, but it's evidence. Here's the second thing that you have to consider. Drawing conclusions about evidence, and you can write this down. I think they're going to put this up. When drawing conclusions about evidence, we do so based on probability, not on possibility. On probability, not on possibility. In a court of law, what they normally ask, if you go before a judge, they say, what's the probable cause? What probably happened there? Well, what probably happened was my mother, my coworker, challenged me to go to church, and I got a bulletin. This is the evidence that I went to church. What's the possibilities? The possibilities are you mug somebody in the parking lot. The possibilities are that you printed one yourself and made it up. But most likely, the probability of it is that you actually went to church. Okay, so there's no way for us to go back and actually have proof. Are you ready? Like, we don't have DNA. We don't have a bone. No proof. But what we have is evidence. Evidence that Jesus lived. Evidence that he died. Evidence that scripture is valid. Evidence that it's valid in your life and my life. And when you look at all the possibilities, the most likely possibility is that probably this is true. Okay. How reliable? So here, let me talk about the probability. Are you ready? How about this? Let's do some comparisons. We'll do some comparisons of manuscripts. And if you've been here a long time, you've heard me talk about this many years ago. Anybody here ever hear about the Odyssey by Homer or Iliad? Are you ready? How many copies do you think we have of the original Odyssey manuscripts, copies, documents of the Iliad or the Odyssey? Any ideas? We have 643. That's pretty awesome to have 643 copies of ancient writings. Here's some other ones. Are you ready? Plato's Republic. How many copies of Plato's Republic do you think we have? Are you ready? Seven. So we count that as historical. In fact, if they could find seven manuscripts of anything, historians would just, they'd go bonkers. There's some writings about the Gallic Wars by Caesar. He probably didn't write them. He probably hired somebody to write them. The earliest copies we have of this are you ready? They were written 50 years before Christ. We didn't find them till 900 years after Christ. And how many copies of that do you think that we have? Ready? 10. Most of what is considered to be the evidence of the ancient Roman Empire, think about this. There's only 10 copies of that, and they teach it. Are you ready? They teach it in history classes, in public schools, and even in private schools, that this is the bedrock of Roman history because it's true. We have 10 copies of this. Okay. I'll get right to it. Here we go. When it comes down to the Gospels, it would be surprising to most people, and maybe even a miracle, that we even have it at all. What would be the chances, and I'm not talking the whole New Testament, what would be the chances of the first four chapters of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that these four, the writings of those four people, because see, Caesar hired somebody to write it, and then he had like the whole Roman Empire to protect it, and we only ended up with 10 copies of that. And yet then there's these four poor guys, honestly, like nobodies, they weren't emperors. These four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they wrote some manuscripts about the life of Jesus. And then within about 150 years, they were starting to collect them, and we started to realize that what we would call the fathers of the church, they were copying them and writing them, and they were distributing them. Are you ready? By the year 250 AD, thousands of these had been redistributed. How many copies of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you think that we have today? Are you ready? Over 5,000 were collected to determine. I love that. Hey, to have the faith of a child. How about that? Good timing. I'll give him his dollar after service. Here we go. Okay, so. When this was all put together, they were to establish, and later on, even just back in the 1940s, you might remember this, they were able to find some documents in the Middle East that correlated with the original manuscripts of the entire New Testament, not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have over 12,000 copies of manuscripts, and yet 10 copies of the Gallic Wars from Caesar They count that to be valid history, but 12,000 copies of the New Testament is considered to be invalid. Let me just tell you, if they could find 50 copies of anything else, they'd be ecstatic. But I have to tell you, it's a miracle, because it wasn't an emperor that was handing this down. It was common men and women, and it was men and women who eventually would have to give their life, literally give their life, for the stories that they were telling. And it wasn't just in the first century, second century, and all the way down through time. There were some people that took the manuscripts and they turned them into Latin and they tucked them away so only the intelligentsia could get it. And then finally some preachers said, hey, we want every person to be able to have a Bible. And they were burnt at the stake so you and I could have a Bible, because they know that in that is life. And so I'm just amazed for each and of when you say, like, you don't believe in the Bible. Most of the time, let me just tell you what most historians, you know what they don't believe in? And they have a pre-made up mind that if someone were to come in and they were to present to them a historic document that they know that it would be valid and it would be old, it would be maybe from that time, whether they would consider it be true or not, do you know why they dismiss it? Because this one thing, are you ready? Because in it, there's talk about supernatural stuff. There's talk about miracles. There's talk about people's lives being changed. There's talk about eternity and all of that. And let me just tell you, it's unreasonable for a historian or for the intelligentsia to dismiss the report of something based on a prejudice that they already have. If they already have their mind made up that we don't believe in supernatural and we don't believe that there's anything outside of this, and so you can present me all the documents you want to and you can make them historically valid as you want to, but the truth is, I didn't believe it when you walked in the door. So consequently, the problem with that is what they're tripping over, are you ready, is the supernatural. That if it says anything about miracles, or if it says anything about, you know, what that would be like. And here, it's what it would be like. It would be like saying, like, you can tell me all the information you want to about the Holocaust, but honestly, like, I don't believe there's hatred, so I don't think the Holocaust took place. It would be like saying, okay, I wasn't there. I know that there's movies and stuff about people going to the moon, but the truth was, you know, I don't believe that. I think it was done in Hollywood, and there are some people that believe that. But let me just tell you, my whole deal about that is, you know, there are some evidences that they went and they brought some evidences back. And what's the most likely story? The most likely story is some guys went to the moon. There's some evidences that Jesus lived and died. There's some evidences that people gave their life so they could tell the story that he rose from the dead. There's some evidences, and what's the most likely thing that we could deduce from that is that it really took place. Sean, if you want to come back. That's why when I come down to this and I say, listen, I think you should, in all fairness to yourself, pick up scripture. You ought to start to read and find out, not based off of what somebody else said about green beans, but you ought to find out for yourself what you can know about Christ. It's the story of God. It's the story of God, and it's the story of Christ pursuing you and pursuing me. It's the detailed description of Christ. It's a reliable account. And ultimately, I'm going to read, if you would, in John the 20th chapter and the 30th verse. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. These are written so, are you ready? These are written so that you may believe. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's simply not a book. It's just simply not like an inspirational feel-good thing. It's not just ancient history. It's a story of redemption. It's a miraculous story that we have the manuscripts. It's a miraculous thing that we know that God, from the beginning when this broke, that God has been pursuing man. And for thousands of years, he's been pursuing us. He prepared for 1,500 years, 2,000 years for us to have a Savior. And since then, the name of the Savior has been proclaimed. And people in rooms like this, they've realized somehow that Christ came for them, that he came not just because he was a historical figure, but he came as the Savior of the world to help defeat the thing that wants to defeat you, your sin. And so today, I'm just going to tell you that Scripture is real, that Jesus is real, that his word is true. And the thing that you yearn for in your life, the thing that you're hoping, and the thing that maybe you've been skeptical about, it's the truth of Jesus, that there's a bigger story that's taking place, and the only way you can live in true fulfillment, the only way you can live for eternity, is to say yes to him. And so today I'm going to give you the opportunity in this room to say yes to Jesus. If, let me just tell you, take a chance on this. Take a chance and then go read your Bible. I'll challenge you, go read the book of John first. Read the book of John and find out who Jesus is. And as you do, I'm sure that you're going to discover newer and greater things about him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me today? Heavenly Father, I come before you today and I thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. I thank you, Lord, that you pursued us against even our greatest objections. It hasn't stopped you. Darkness has not prevented the light. And here you are again, pursuing us again and again and again. And there have been dictators and there have been movements and governments that said they would crush you and steal your voice. And yet they cannot, because you're greater. And so today, Lord, I'm asking you that for those of us who believe, that we would make the commitment to read your word, that we would make the commitment to get into your word and know you better through Scripture. And Lord, maybe for those that are here today, they've realized that they're separated from you and that you're writing a story and they want their story to be the best. They want their story to be aligned with your story. Lord, today I'm going to give them the opportunity and I'm going to ask you that you would do a work in their heart and their life and change them today like you've done for thousands of years. Bring them into your family as they receive you. Every person in this room, will you pray with me, repeat this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your son, and I want him to come into my life. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. If you just prayed that prayer and needed to pray that prayer today, if you just prayed that and need to pray that, so I can pray for you in the days ahead, could I see your hand right now? Like I needed to pray that prayer and receive Christ into my heart, into my life today. Let me see your hand now. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I see it. Yes, I see it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees them. Amen. Now, Lord, I ask you that you'll seal this work by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. If you just raised your hand, will you reach in front of you? There's a card there that says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Will you fill that card out? And let me just tell you, maybe you filled it out before. Do it again so we can help you on your journey with God. Will you take it, fill it out, and then either bring it down here at the end of today's service or go to the starting point and turn it in there. We want to help you get started on your journey. Amen. Will you stand with me, everyone in this room? Today I'm going to challenge you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Like society intimidates us and says, like, you believe in Jesus, we're afraid to carry our Bible. We're afraid to say that we're believers. We believe this is historically significant. It's the game changer for all the world. And so today, don't be ashamed. Stand, proclaim, raise your hand and say, I believe.